been studying through the book of Acts, and we come now to Acts chapter 4, and I'll be reading the Acts chapter 4, verses 1 through 22 will be our focus this morning. Luke records, "And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, 'By what power or by what name did you do this?' Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.' Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. But when they had commanded them to leave the council, they conferred with one another, saying, 'What shall we do with these men? For that a notable sign has been performed through them is evident to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But in order that it may spread no further among the people, let us warn them to speak no more to anyone in this name.' So they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old." Amen. Now, the past few weeks as we've been studying through the book of Acts, I've been trying to focus our attention for the most part on the preaching of God's word and the difference between the preaching that we so often hear in our modern pulpit from the original apostolic preaching that Peter and then later on John and James would do. And I've also been trying to look at the activity of the early disciples. We looked at the activity of the early church at the end of chapter 2. And this morning, I want us to focus for a little bit of time on the organization of the early church. And then after we look at the organization of the early church, I want to look at the persecution of the church. This is the first time that the New Testament church is persecuted. And so I want to look at how the persecutors attacked the early church, and then I want to look at how Peter and John provide us a pattern for how we ought to respond to persecution. And this is very apropos for our own day, because here in the United States we are beginning to face persecution in the form that it takes here in Acts chapter 4. So we need to look at the apostles, we need to understand how they responded to this persecution, and we need to understand the tactics that the persecutors used to try and force Peter and John to deny the truth. But this morning, I first want to focus on chapter 4 and verse 4, and that is the organization of the early church. It says, "Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. And so I want to start off this morning by looking at church membership, the subject of church membership. And in our day and age, there is a great deal of backlash against any sort of formal religion, against any sort of organization in the church. There's a backlash against the whole concept and idea of church membership. And I sort of ignored this when we looked at chapter 2, but I want to pick it up here and look at a few passages in the book of Acts, not all of them, but just a few passages in the first five chapters, that deal directly with the issue of church membership. But before we look at those texts, I want you to grab your hymnal if you have one. I want you to turn to chapter 26 in our confession at the back, which is the chapter on the church. And it's page 683. Page 683 in the back of our hymnal. And obviously, there are 15 paragraphs here in this chapter on the church, and we're not going to look at all of them. But I do want to point out, I want to highlight three different paragraphs here, or parts of three different paragraphs that deal directly with church membership. If you'll look in paragraph 2 there at the very bottom of page 683, we read these words: "All persons throughout the world professing the faith of the gospel and obedience unto God by Christ according unto it, not destroying their own profession by any errors, averting the foundation, or unholiness of conversation," and that word conversation is just a 17th century word for all your whole life, all of your conduct, "are and may be called visible saints, and of such ought all particular congregations to be constituted." So our confession teaches very plainly that a church ought to be constituted of certain individuals and ought not to be constituted of other types of individuals. And the types of individuals that need to constitute the church, and these this paragraph is drawn directly out of the book of Acts, is people that are professing their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't say here that the elders have to have infallible knowledge of a person's heart, but it says that their profession of faith and then their lifestyle ought to go together and be evident so that everybody can observe what's taking place in their life. And then in paragraph 5, we have a description of exactly what's taking place here in the book of Acts. "In the execution of this power," that is governmental power that Christ has over the church, "wherewith he is so entrusted, the Lord Jesus calleth out of the world unto himself, through the ministry of his word by his Spirit, those that are given unto him by his Father, that they may walk before him in all the ways of obedience which he prescribeth to them in his word." Now you see there, church membership is not simply based on, well, I feel like joining the church. Church membership is based on an act of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's based on a prior act of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working in that person's heart. And then it says, "those thus called, he commandeth to walk together in particular societies or churches for their mutual edification and the due